I want to talk today about radical community. What's it look like? Five things that will strengthen the community of this church, our community. The church is composed of equal parts mystery and mess. Eugene Peterson said this really, and that's true. Mystery and mess. It's a combination of both. Sometimes it's messier than other times, and sometimes it's more mystery than anything. But it is that, and we admit that. Churches aren't perfect because we're not perfect. As humans, none of us are perfect. So we can't have a perfect church unless, you know, nobody would come to it, because there is no one perfect on the planet. And the Bible is clear about that. And so the church composed of equal parts mystery and mess. So, and it's very true. So it's just like a family experiences good days and bad days. Families experience mood swings, good moods, bad moods. Families sometimes say things that shouldn't be said, or they hurt each other, or they do things that only bring pain into a relationship. That's just called being human. And none of this, though, catches God by surprise. So just like in our homes, we are in this spiritual home called Crossings, and occasionally we rub someone the wrong way. I love what Philip Yancey said about the church. I like to think of the church as one of those emergency centers, open long hours, convenient to find, willing to serve the needs of people who drop in with unexpected emergencies. I love that, and I think we could say that about our church. I'm very thankful for that, very thankful. The church that is one of the emergency centers, long hours, convenient to find, willing to serve needs of people who drop in with unexpected emergencies. That's what I've always loved about a church, and I've always found that to be very true. So there are five things that make a church what I would call a radical community. The first one is this, radical worship. When we give it all we've got, and I believe we do that. Standing back in the back of the room for a while and just watching and listening to you all worship. And I had that experience in the chapel this morning earlier. I had that same experience over in the sanctuary. And so it's just powerful to watch people really worship. And I tell you what, it's great having worship leaders who are humble, get themselves out of the way so you can see Jesus and not them. We're very blessed in that regard. Very, very blessed. So radical worship, and on the Sabbath day, it says he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. So look at this, as was his custom. Now, you got to say, Jesus didn't need to go to church. I mean, when you think about that, but yet he did need to go to church, because he was human like us, even though he was perfect and God in flesh. But he himself said on the Sabbath day, we're told, Luke tells us, on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, and that was his custom. That was his plan. That was the habit. And I want to ask you all to just to do a little bit of soul searching during this message. Is this your custom? Is it important to you, even as it was important to Jesus, partly as an example, but even Jesus, from being the human side of him, needed a place to gather with other people, where God was worshiped, where the scripture was read. That's very important. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. So there's something special that happens when we gather. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm not trying to tell you that, you know, you need to be in church, you know, every week. But really, is that a stretch? Do we not walk out of here every time we come in here, either having blessed someone with kindness or our words, our actions, or receiving something yourself? Finding something that was said by someone and it was exactly what you needed to hear, and only God could have put that together. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let's encourage each other. Now, we can have personal moments of powerful private worship. We can do that. In fact, there's kind of a trend that started probably in the last several decades that following Jesus became a personal, and this is okay, I'm not refuting these words or the need for them or the accuracy of them, but there was this moment in our history as a church or as Christians when it became a personal relationship. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I do, and I hope you do too. It's very personal. However, what happened is we turned everything personal. Jesus did not call us to personal religious faith, but the word kingdom meant something for him. It was about God's society on earth transforming Jesus's powerful, full dream for us. A dream society vision is not just a personal relationship. It's something we do together as part of the kingdom of God. And we're an expression of that. So sometimes it's easy to forget that I have my personal moments of worship, my personal moments of reading, thinking, but we come here because we need to be together to put some more power behind what we've done in personally and in our own world, in our own life through the week. Now, so we can have those moments, but it's so necessary for us to show up and be with the body of Christ. And again, we might be, God may be taking us somewhere that every Sunday morning to do something for him. I hear it all the time from newcomers occasionally. They said, yeah, we were new. We had never been in the church. We sat down and the people next to us were as friendly. You thought we'd been in the church all the time. And then they showed us around a little bit. They were there. What if they hadn't been here? So don't underestimate what God can do to us when we gather. Just by being there, we can have an impact on somebody's life. Now, another thing that has happened in the church, and I don't know that I could say it's happening in this one. I tell you, this is a pretty incredible place because you're incredible people. But there is a thing that has happened in churches. It's happening all over the country where we come to church expecting something that we want. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church with expectations, but don't come to church with expectations of what I'm going to do or what I'm going to say or what the worship leaders are going to sing or lead us. Come to church with the expectation that somehow, some way, being together, we're going to hear from God. We're going to be in the body of Christ as we do this together. But so many now will say, well, I go there because it meets my needs. Now, I'm okay with that. Don't go too far with this. But you do realize, biblically speaking, we could come into this place and just worship the whole time. Because that's why we're here. To worship a God, the living God, who became flesh and brought us hope and forgiveness and love and sanity. And we can't worship enough a God who found us worthy of doing that. Worthy of giving us that kind of expression of his love. But we take that for granted. Our strategy is, as a church, you know, we worship on Sundays. We study God's word in the various classes on Sundays and through the week. But so many people, and I may be stepping on a toe here too, so many times we want our worship, our fellowship, and our Bible study in 1 hour on Sunday morning. And that's what we want. We want to be fed. We want to worship. We want to learn more. And again, don't go to a church where you're not, where you're feeling that you can't interact with this, the body of believers. Not every church is for everybody, okay? But let's begin to think about not walking into a church going, feed me, feed me, feed me. Rather, walk into the church and start looking around to say, where can I serve? How can I serve? Who can I serve? I'm here as a testimony that I need to connect with God and worship with others. It's a part of the fabric, certainly of my life, and I believe it could be the part of the fabric of yours. But we do have a tendency sometimes to want 1 hour on Sunday, and I need everything I need, and I want it in that 1 hour. We're not designed in our ministries for that. Because on Sunday mornings, it's everybody from the youngest of the young to the oldest of the old. It's all of us. Some people are believers, been believers a long time. Some people don't know what they believe. Some people don't believe anything. And every age in between. So we come here to gather together as a testimony that no matter how old I am or how young you are, we're going to be one in this moment. And we're going to worship God together. We're going to pray together. We're going to encourage together. When you find yourself coming into a church and saying, "Well, I need to be fed, feed me," and I get it. Please don't go too far with that because I'm not saying you shouldn't be in a place where needs are being met. But what we have to be careful of when we think I don't really care what any, basically when I need to be fed, then what we're saying is I don't really care what anybody else needs. I just need to be fed. And do we need to be fed? Sure. We do. But sometimes we are putting way too much on the back of a service that should be a complete expression of praise. From the first song to the last word I say, it ought to be a complete expression of praise to a God we can't fathom why he would give us chance after chance after chance after chance and love us and restore us. That's why we come here. Scott McKnight makes a comment in his book, One Dot Life, and he says this: Jesus did call us to a personal religious faith, but his word kingdom means something else for him. It was about God's society on earth. I just read that. It's God's society on earth. It's transforming Jesus' powerful dream for society into a vision that we share together in the kingdom. That's what we do here. That's why we do that. So we want to make clear that let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another. Am I just trying to juice attendance? No, we got plenty of, it's good. I'm very blessed. A lot of pastors today are talking to empty rooms. Don't know what went wrong, but something isn't working. Something isn't clicking. A lot of pastors today are serving in small communities where if they get 30 people to show up, like my grandfather's churches that he pastored, it was a great day. And in those communities, I'm glad there's somebody that wants to be a part of that and love that community. Those pastors work twice as hard as I do. So it's not all about just trying to show up and get, you know, all that. It's let's see the value of what the Bible says about how important it is for us to be together and to share together and to pray together and to worship together. And let's be concerned for everybody in the room, not just what we have come expecting or wanting or hoping for. The Holy Spirit will take care of your need. I believe that. Radical worship is when we intentionally and purposefully focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And there is no true worship when our loyalty is to other things that the Bible calls idols, whether it's people, material possessions. Sometimes we're holding on to an idol that we possess of some kind, maybe a material, something tangible, and it may be an attitude, it may be a thought, but it's an idol that we worship and protect. Radical worship helps us see the bigger picture. So that's the first thing that makes a church radical. Radical worship is true and honest and focused on the promises made to followers of Jesus. No matter what the world thinks of me or you, Jesus loves us, and we're here to thank him for that. And if all we did was spend the whole hour in worship, hopefully this is worship too, so we do spend that time in worship because it makes a difference. Secondly, we're not radical worship, but then radical humility. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. In other words, one of the things I need on Sundays is I need to be a peacemaker. I need to be sure I'm helping you see the value of all the relationships, even the ones that are difficult. And we all have relationships. We've all had somebody somewhere, a friend or could be relative or whatever, that just wasn't clicking. And that doesn't mean you've got to pretend it doesn't click. You've got to accept the fact there's a different way I'm going to have to treat this friendship. Some friendships, you've got to have a boundary and say, I can't go there right now. This friend isn't good for me. This friend isn't helping me go down the path I need to go down. This friend isn't helping me make the choices that I need to start making. So there's plenty of times you've got to do that and be honest and clear about that. But Jesus is simply saying to us here in Ephesians, let's be patient with each other. Let's make allowances for our faults because we've all got them. And you do that because of your love. And let's keep ourselves united by the Holy Spirit. And we bind ourselves together with peace. That's a radical church. That's radical humility. Now, humility is not weakness. In reality, humility is incredible strength. In fact, one definition of humility is power under control. Humility can only come when you have dealt with the insecurities, which is hard to do, when we've dealt with feelings of inferiority, when we've dealt with our arrogance, where we may overestimate our own abilities or our reality. All these things get in the way of Jesus' idea of humility, because it's hard to be humble when you feel like you're being denied something you ought to have or you should deserve. But humility, power under control. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Let me read this. You're familiar with this. And it's just a great statement about our example being in Christ. Is there any encouragement to you from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me happy, truly happy, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your interests, but take interest in others too. You must have the same attitude of Jesus Christ, who though he was God, did not think equality with God was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born of a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross, a death he did not deserve, a death he allowed to happen and chose to say, I will be the lamb that will be the sacrifice once and for all sin. Radical worship, radical humility. We know that in every family, hurtful things are often said. That means we need some distance or maybe some counseling to navigate it. But we're going to always try to pray, Lord, help me understand when I've stepped out of the bounds of biblical humility. When have I stepped too far out from God's idea of what he wants out of me and out of you? So radical worship, radical humility. Proverbs 22, true humility and fear of the Lord. Look what it leads to: riches, honor, and long life. Now, the riches may not be financial riches, but there'll be some riches of some kind come your way. Riches, honor, and long life. That's humility. True humility produces those kinds of things. Riches, honor, and long life, I guess. That's what it says. How long is a long life? Who decides that? The next step in this, the third thing, is radical serving. Serve one another humbly in love. That's really one of the reasons we gather. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to do what? To serve one another. Use them to serve one another. The church is a place where I can say unashamedly, I don't need to sin. I just need another sinner who will come alongside me. And perhaps together we can keep each other accountable and on the right path. We're going to serve each other out of love for God. God has given all of us spiritual gifts, all of us. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, the reason we've got them is so we will use them to strengthen the whole body. We all have the same gift. But whatever gift we've been given, whatever God's put in our hearts, we must share that so the church can be everything the church has been called to be. So we have radical worship, radical humility, radical serving. Then number fourth is radical generosity. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, I don't know how all that happens, but I believe this is true. And it has everything to do from your giving church, the tithe, and however you are generous with others around you, and it may have nothing to do with money. But if we treat everything sparingly, if we're afraid to let go of some things for the good of others, for the good of the church, then it says whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Stingy living is not going to work out well. It can really dry up a heart and a soul, and you can become a very bitter person if it's all about you. Because if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously in all kinds of ways. I think some people want to say it's just about money. It includes that. There's a lot of ways that God can bless us that we would reap generosity or the results of generosity. So we practice radical generosity. In your giving, we play a significant role in helping people find and follow Jesus. That's what our mission statement is. We want to be people who live by faith, be a voice of hope, be known by love. And we share our resources together to make that happen every day, all year long, and thank God it's been going on for 63 years in this church. 63 years from the 55 people that started it to what we are today. And God's nowhere near finished. There's so much God may be calling us to do that will stretch us, and I think it's really exciting. Look at this. Jesus says this. How terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You're hypocrites. Ugh. You give to God 1/10 of everything you earn, but you don't obey the really important teachings of the law, like justice, mercy, and being loyal. Now look what he says. These are the things you should do as well as those other things. Well, Jesus, if you don't think the New Testament talks about giving or tithing, this is the verse that clearly speaks to that. How terrible are you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you're hypocrites, because you give to God 1/10 of everything you earn, but you don't obey the important things of the teachings about justice and mercy and being loyal and loving others. So you can be a cheerful giver. It sounds like he's talking about a grumpy giver who it's all about himself or herself and not serving the Lord and serving others in many different ways. These are the things you should do as well as those other things. That's radical generosity. And then the last one, radical unity. Now again, all of these, as I looked at this list, this is part of what it means to be radical. It's a reminder to some. It might be new to someone else. And I'm not up here addressing necessarily some grand problem we have as a church. But I am trying to help you understand what it looks like to be fully devoted follower to Jesus Christ and to do what the Bible says we're supposed to do with that as being part of the church. I think that is so important we understand that. Look at this. Let me go back. I pray for those who will believe in me. This is Jesus. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message that all of them may be one, that they may be one as we are one. He's saying that to the Father, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Now look at this. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is how the world, this is our greatest ministry. You know, the old word evangelism, the old word of outreach, or the idea that we're going to reach out to people who do not know what they're missing because they've never been a part of a family of believers to find out what can happen to us, every part of our life when we're connected together in this way. I pray for those who believe me through the message, that all of them may be one, that they may be one as we are one, God and the Son, so they may be brought to complete unity. That's when the world will know. That's our testimony. The world knows that Jesus is in our life in the way we are unified together and in the way we love other people as we've been loved. Radical unity. And I tell you something that, and I've verbalized it a lot, and I'm not done verbalizing it yet. So it really is very, very painful for me to see what's going on in so many churches that have just split. People get mad. They didn't get something they thought they ought to have, or they got something they didn't want, or somebody else. The excuses, the things that are dividing us these days are hard to believe this is really happening. We've allowed the world to destroy our unity, to cause us to take sides, to be unkind to anyone who doesn't see it our way, and that is not the Jesus way of life. You know, I'll tell you in the newcomer, in our Get to Know Us event, and I always explain our church and how we function and how God's called us to be the church we are. And I'll give this little explanation. There are principles of Scripture, and there's no debate. It's a principle, it's clear. There's no debating it. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's a principle. Don't even argue with me. That's a principle. There's only one way to see that, and that's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did die on a cross. He did come out of a grave. And he said he's coming back. Those are all principles. We're not open to any argument on that. There's no discussion on that. Then there's many more, but those are just an example of what I'm saying to you. Those are the principles. Now, for example, let's take the second coming of Christ. Jesus said he's coming back. I just can't believe people who are Christians, believers, who are arguing over which way he will come back. Oh, no, I think it's going to be this. And I can be, from my Wesleyan words, no, it's going to be this way. And we argue that stuff as if there's something terribly wrong with us spiritually because we don't know exactly how he's going to come back. And the truth is, he makes it pretty clear, we don't know what that's going to be like. We don't know when. And we get some glimpses in Scripture of how. And it's I get people that understand maybe in one way, and I may see it another way. That's okay. There are some credible, very credible doctrines and theories out of the Scriptures that would lead us to have our view on how will this happen when Jesus comes back. But I promise you, Jesus never, ever had in mind that we ought to argue over that. And Jesus was clear, no one knows when he's coming back anyway. I don't care how it happens. I promise you, at the second coming, when we see Jesus again, I'm not going to stand here and look at my Baptist friend and say, I told you this was going to happen. We're not going to do that. And they're not going to do that to me. Now, I think it's good to understand as much as you can in the Scripture. But look, the principle here is Jesus is going to return. And let's have him find us in a way as believers, as Christ followers, that would make us unafraid to see him face to face. Radical unity. 1 Peter 2:22. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's just the principle. That's the core. We entrust ourselves to the one, the only one, who judges justly. So let's stop having these petty arguments about things. Let's stop dividing over things that might be an opinion, it might be our personal belief or our personal preference, but we're not gonna argue things that, it's insane to think we would take biblical things and argue about them. Now, are we going to be firmly held to the truth of the Scripture? Absolutely. And there's a whole lot here that's crystal clear. There's a whole lot that isn't. And we do the best to study it, to learn, to apply it. But never, ever should we be arguing about it. Look at this. Tolerance, as Tim Keller said this, tolerance is not a lack of convictions about truth. Tolerance is how you treat the people who differ with you. Tolerance isn't a lack of beliefs. Tolerance is how your beliefs lead you to treat people who don't share your beliefs. Isn't that good? Only Keller could put that together, that brilliant. Tolerance is how your beliefs lead you to treat people who don't share your beliefs. We ought to be the most peacemaking people in any situation, in any place, in any organization. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another by this. Again, you hear me say this a lot. I'm just not tired of saying it yet. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciple. As we love others, everyone will know that you're my disciple. Not because you might carry a Bible. That's a good thing. Not because you might have a button on or a little some symbol that maybe you believe in God. No. You must love one another. And by this, by the way you love each other, that will help everyone know that you're truly a follower of Jesus if you love one another. Ephesians 3:10, I said at the beginning, I'll close with it. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God's becoming known and talked about even among the angel. Even among the angels. Philip Yancey says this. You know, I talk about this book a lot. It's been a long time. He's got a lot of great books. But this one is just always captivating because it's titled Church, Why Bother? Why Bother? Is this some manipulative experiment? Is this just an ego trip for somebody like me to get to stand up here and talk every week? If that's all it is, I want nothing to do with it. Can we be one? Can we be radical in our love for each other? Doesn't mean we're going to disagree together. Doesn't mean we're going to be best friends. But can we be an expression to this world of what Jesus is like in the way we love, not just each other, but everyone around us? Yancey says this, "As I look around on Sunday morning at the people populating the pews, I see the risk that God has assumed. For whatever reason, God now reveals himself in the world, not through a pillar of smoke and fire, not even through the physical body of his son in Galilee, but through this mongrel collection that comprises my local church and every other such gathering in God's name. I'm glad he gave us this great gift called a church. Let's not get all wrapped up in the church. Let's get wrapped up in why we exist. And that is to make a difference. Because of Christ in us, we make a difference in the way we relate to other people." Let's pray about that. After I pray, the prayer teams will be here available down front. And again, if you'd like to be baptized next Sunday, you want to visit with one of them today, and they'll let us know. And that's going to be a great Sunday next week as we share in this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in this place. Father, we thank you for the gift that a church is to all of us. Thank you that the church is just a place that's with you for life. And Father, I'm thankful for our church. And I pray you'll help us continually to try to be an encouragement to all churches. Father, thank you so much for giving us Jesus to be our focal point, for he is truly our focus. And Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you might speak to us, touch our mind and hearts as we do the very best we can and know to do in the name of Jesus. And we pray this in his name, amen.